Good morning to everyone. We certainly have a really good crowd out this morning. We're so thankful for the presence of each and every one who has saw fit to be here with us this morning in our worship service. If you're visiting with us, as always, we want you to know that you are honored to invite you back on any occasion that you have. We want you to know what our mission here is in this congregation of the Lord's people, and that is to serve God, to worship Him in a way that we find described in His Word, not adding to or not taking away from that. And as Christians, disciples of Christ, we have the responsibility and the mission to try to seek others to follow Christ and to try to teach them so that they might become Christians, not believing. We gather here, we sing songs and praise to our Heavenly Father's name, and we offer up prayer, and we look at a portion of His Word. We take the communion as instructed in the New Testament for us to do, and then there's a time to lay by in stores. We've been prospered so that the work of the church can continue on. So we want to try to edify and build each other up in our worship service. And again, that's our mission. That's the simplicity of us, our mission as Christians. It's not complicated and it's not hard to understand what it is that God wants us to be doing as His people. Sometimes the problem is getting ourselves motivated to do that which we know God expects and wants us to do as His people. And whenever we do that, we find ourselves being encouraged and uplifted and edified and doing His works. And one thing leads to another, and it seems like our spiritual growth there begins, and that's the way it is supposed to be. I was thinking during the prayer that I appreciate Dustin's good prayer, but I was also couldn't help but noticing all the young babies who was making their gestures and their input into the service, and how blessed that we are in this congregation to be able to hear that, to hear all those young people. Just what a blessing, what an encouragement. And again, we need to be so thankful for those young people. And look at that, them, just like the new year, that they are full of opportunity. We are full of opportunity in this congregation because we have such a wide range of age in this congregation. We can see a future for this congregation if the Lord continues to let time go on. Appreciate the good Bible class. We got started off on that this morning, and I think it's going to be a very good study. I appreciate the presence that was all that was there. If you didn't attend the Bible class, you missed out on a lot. I learned some things that I did not know during that Bible class. And you will too if you attend those Bible classes. We're going to try to move at a pretty good pace, not to try to leave out anything, but to keep people's interest and try to keep it to where it's interesting and intriguing. And there is a lot of social media that you can go on Facebook, and if you've got input, and there's been a lot already participated in that, we're thankful for that. I learned some stuff from comments that people made in that. And so we never get too old to learn, and we better not ever get to thinking that we're so smart that we can't learn something from someone else. So with all that said, I do appreciate all of those that have kind of coordinated that, and all those classroom teachers that are involved in that new Bible study at the beginning of the New Testament there with the life of Christ and the Gospels. This morning, I'm going to look at the idea, as I already seen a little preview of it if you were up here, Little Things That Matter. I have talked about before how that sometimes we have a tendency to think that if I can't be the preacher, if I can't stand in the pulpit and preach a sermon, if I can't lead the song service, if I can't wait on the Lord's table, if I can't say a prayer in the auditorium during worship service, if I can't do those things, then what I could be able to do anything or be significant to the growth of the Lord's church. Let me just make it as clear as I know how. That is wrong, wrong thinking. We're going to look at an example that really brought to light to me how important the little things are. And we're going to look at a couple of, quickly this morning, we're going to look at a couple of things that entail little things. And one of them is going to be how that sometimes little things and thoughts that creeped into people's minds in the church, how that affect things, that they affect things in a negative way. And then we're going to look at how the little things that people take upon themselves to do, to be involved in, to take the time to do, how that they affect things in a very positive way. And both of them are little things. Some are negative, some are positive. But we need to know that it don't take too much of untruth to dilute or to make the truth not what God intended to be. We also need to know that whenever people are practicing the truth and living in the truth and walking in the truth and being engaged in the truth to the point that they're affecting other people's lives, it has a very positive impact in leading others to Jesus Christ. And if you remember what I said on the onset of our lesson, that is part of our mission as God's people, is to lead others to Christ. And if it's not, we need to ask ourselves, why do I feel like it's not part of my mission, my responsibility as a Christian, to lead others to Christ? And that's as simple as I know how to make it. I'm going to read the story. I attended a funeral visitation Friday night for Karen Ware. Pat, I didn't realize he was that associated. He had mentioned that he went over and sat with the family Monday evening after her passing, and just that simple gesture that he done was brought to my attention Friday night by Karen's father, Roger, and her mother, how much they appreciated that. Him and Perry Meek went over and were visiting with that family, paying their condolences and trying to be there as an encouragement to them. Little thing, what didn't take much time, but it got people's attention in a time when they were suffering. Roger and Kathy have watched the demise of their daughter over the last few years, and it's been very, very heart-wrenching for them. A very young lady, a very beautiful lady, very, very smart, had everything to live for. She had wrote, and many of y'all may have already seen this on the Facebook, but Brenda stood in the kitchen of our house Thursday morning and read this to me, and we both cried. And I realized as she read that what a courageous young lady that this lady was. And I didn't even much more know her, although Christy went to school with her and she was in that age bracket. I didn't really know the young lady, seen her in passing like we do a lot of times. But I have gained so much respect for this young lady as she looked her own mortality in the eyes and the comments that she had, that I just had to share it with you this morning. And again, I hope that if you've already seen it, that you don't get tired of it by me sharing it with you. But the reason I incorporated this into this lesson is because she touches on the ideal and the importance of the little things. And believe you me, she knew that she better savor the little things in life because, again, of her health situation. Well, I'm going to read it. It says, all right. The little moments in between. The little moments created the big emotions. Did I die out there? The big moments would not be the memories that they are without the little moments between. The little moments create the big emotions. I have always known God has extraordinary plans for my life. I'm not sure if this one's working, is it? Can you all tell back there in the back? Can you hear me all right? You can't? The little moments create the big emotions. I have always known that God has extraordinary plans for my life. In 2011, at the age of 26, I was first faced with my own mortality. Death is certain for everyone, but we all always hope we have time. It was a glorious sunny day that I spent at the pool with my niece and nephew. Little moments. Flips off the diving board and ice cream by the pool. My swimsuit tag happened to irritate the side of my right breast. I scratched and felt the lumps. I frequently did self-exams, but had never felt a lump. I did not dwell on the fear the pebbles could be cancerous, but my husband was scared. I felt young and invincible. After all, my plans were coming to fruition. 3 days after the lumps were removed, I was officially diagnosed with invasive ductal carcinoma breast cancer. The surgeon gave me the pathology results, and the first words I muttered were, I wanted to be a mother. I was 26, invincible. a double mastectomy was performed. My beloved oncologist revealed that I would not benefit from traditional chemotherapy due to the very low aggression score from the genetic testing. The cancer was caught incredibly early at a stage one. He assured me my dream of being a mother would come. I was so emotionally hurt, feeling my body betrayed me. I was angry that cancer interrupted the plans I had for my life. In 2014, with medical permission, I became pregnant. I marveled at my growing belly and loved the feeling of her little hiccups, little moments. Our blessing entered the world in the middle of the night with a thick head of hair and starving. The man I loved stood holding her with tears in his eyes. A big moment. The trauma from having cancer finally seemed to be healed. My body grew a child. My focus was no longer on myself and the what ifs, but on nurturing my girl. The plans I had for my life were coming to fruition. Motherhood, family, career, home, faith over fear became my motto. In the breast cancer community, 5 years post-diagnosis is a major milestone. At that point, my chances of a stage four reoccurrence were very much lower. In 2017, I began having aches in my right hip and occasionally pain in my lower back. It was not an alarming pain. My doctors were not concerned. The pain had come and went, but started increasing more and more. Blood work confirmed my liver enzymes were very elevated. Deep in my core, I knew the breast cancer had metastasized, but I did not want to believe it. I am not strong enough to leave you and our little girl. I confided in my husband. Our greatest fears were confirmed. It appeared the cancer on the scans had returned with vengeance. I was 32 years old. I was doing a puzzle with my toddler when the phone rang. It's the little things. Immediately began having more and more symptoms as I had the several weeks prior to the diagnosis. I was admitted to the hospital for 8 days to stabilize my body. Cancer was in many of my bones and my liver. My devoted husband stayed by my side the entire time. My child was gently cared for in our absence. My friend washed my hair. It's the little things. I returned home with a greater appreciation for life. I knocked on death's doorstep and did not want to return there. Not yet. A doctor called me a saint because, got my pages mixed up. Because of the extensive disease in my body, but I did not want to be a saint. I wanted to be a mother, a wife, a sister, an aunt, a friend, a believer in Christ. My motto then became, I can do all things, reminding myself that God has plans. His plans are greater than any I could dream. Metastatic breast cancer is the only breast cancer that kills. The average survival rate is 3 years. At my worst, I felt like I had days to live. Invincible, I am not. No one is. It has been 10 months since a dear doctor friend called to tell me I had stage 4 breast cancer. I sat outside on the phone begging her to tell me my daughter would remember me. To say the last 10 months have been a challenge is an understatement, but they sure have been a blessing too. I had to choose to wallow in my grief or rejoice in life. There's plenty of both, but mostly rejoicing. God is good all the time. I have no room for fear in my life. Fear is a liar. Fear will steal my peace and my joy. Faith gives me hope, hope of a future, hope of an eternal life. My emotions sway from day to day and moment to moment. But the consistent love of God in my family overrides any fickle feelings I am thankful for. For that I am thankful. I am often told how strong I am. I am not strong. I am weak, but God is strong. I have relied on my faith more in the last 10 months than I ever have. Surprisingly, anger is not emotion. Anger is not an emotion that resides in my soul often.
I have had to make peace with my own mortality and have to do so daily. The little things are the big things. I have cried after seeing a little girl wearing light-up shoes, questioning if I would ever get to see my little child pick out a pair of light-up shoes. I have cried after my child pretends to ice skate, as I have always dreamed of taking my child ice skating. I have cried when the mom in front of me at church tucked in her daughter's undergarment on her dress. What will I ever get to do those things? Light-up shoes, ice skates. You see, it's really the little things we do with the people we love that matters. At my lowest point, enjoyment with my family was bittersweet. On those evenings, I would be devastated that I could miss this. Acknowledging those emotions allowed me to learn how to cope with them. I will savor all the moments I am giving, knowing heaven will be even more glorious no matter when I enter. Through prayer, I have gained a peaceful mindset. I have cried tears of joy for being able to make snow angels in the snow with my daughter. I have cried tears of joy after making travel plans with my husband. Being thankful has given me a spirit of hope and peace. I let myself process whatever emotion that comes, but I do not want to dwell in fear and anger. Fear will steal my peace. I don't know what you think about that, but I think she was a very, very courageous young lady. And I just gained so much from that I had to share that with you. And sometimes whenever we think about the things that misput us or the things that we'd like to be doing something else, maybe that's attending worship service. I would like for us to think about this young lady's attitude when she was looking mortality, her own, in the face, that she could put her hope in Jesus Christ. And she was not going to let her hope be robbed, stolen. Her peace was not going to be taken, even though she was going to pass from this life and leave that beautiful little daughter behind. Sometimes we take those things for granted. Sometimes we think that life is going to always be good, it's always going to be easy. But whenever we see people that deal with what she was dealing with, confront it with that much courage, it can't do nothing but help us to appreciate the good things in life, the good things that God has blessed us with, and make us have a deeper appreciation for being able to serve our God. You know, she would have liked to have lived on just so that she could have served Jesus Christ. You ever think about such things as that and think about the blessings that have been bestowed upon you? Maybe that will help us all to have a better appreciation and take time for the little things in life. As she so readily pointed out, it is the little things. We don't think about them much. Corey showed me a picture the other night with him, and he had his three sons on the tractor with him, and he was tedding hay, and Emily, I suppose, had taken a picture. But he said the reason he wanted to capture that moment was because he knew it wouldn't be long till that wouldn't be a situation, because those boys are going to grow up and they're going to go off and they're going to make lives of their own. You know, I attended that funeral visitation Friday night. Last night we attended a wedding where Brenda's nephew, Logan Crawford, married Lexi McDonald. They're both two wonderful young Christian people. And it was a joyous occasion that we got to attend that, and it was a much happier occasion than the night before. But with all that said, there's going to be good times and there's going to be bad times in life. But remember, little things matter. Capture those little moments in your life, because we're not guaranteed of any amount of time upon this earth. And we need to understand that and take time for it and appreciate that. And maybe, again, those things that we might feel like really misput us or really put us out or really take away from what it is that we would like to be doing, they might not seem so important after you look at a situation like this young lady was dealing with. There's a scripture over in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, "Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that run the vineyard." We're going to look at a few things that is talked about by Solomon here that is later talked about in the 13th chapter of Luke. And I want to understand that there's little things that can disrupt the growth of the church, and the little things always matter, whether they're negative or whether they're positive, and we have to be conscientious of that. The first risings of sinful thoughts and desires, the beginning of a trifling, pursuits which waste the time, small departures from the truth. Remember, I said a while ago, it doesn't take much untruth to dilute the truth. Allowing some conformity to the world. All these and many more are little foxes which must be removed before they grow larger, spread, and become fatal to the church. Little things do matter, whether they're good or whether they're bad. And usually things that creep into the church that cause these things that we've looked at here in this example are things that are not real noticeable, they're not real obvious, and we know that Satan is the master of deception, and he's very good at manipulating things. We have to be aware of that. We have to be conscientious of that. Now turning over to Luke chapter 13 and beginning in verse 32, Christ here says, "Go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered the children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time comes when you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." You know, it probably started out small that Jerusalem or Israel turned away from God, that they turned their back upon God. It was probably the little things in the beginning that made a difference. And then we need to understand that little things do matter. And whenever you get this fox in the vineyard, if that's not stopped, then things will get away from you, and they'll get a raid. You remember the old adage, it's like putting a fox in charge of the hen house. That just kind of came to my mind, that statement's often used whenever somebody's being considered for a position maybe where they're not worthy of. But with all that said, we need to be conscientious of the little things on that side. And that was just to kind of prep our minds for the idea of how the little things in a positive way can produce great things too. And we've talked about this quite a bit already since I've been here preaching. But I think, again, I get it from talking to people sometimes. They feel like if it's not something big that they see, something big that everybody can see you and it can be a prestigious type thing, then it doesn't matter. And there's nothing further from the truth. Just as this lady here who was looking her own mortality in the face realized all those little moments, how precious, how valuable they are. If we as Christians would realize the impact, the influence, the good that we could do with the little things that we do to help people. And I know so many of you here that are already participating, that are engaged in these sort of things. But we could see how that our faith would grow, how that we would grow as Christians, how that we would get the strength that God would want us to have. I'm not going to read all the scriptures. We've read this scripture many times, how that our faith, if it was just as a grain of a mustard seed, it can move mountains. Sometimes I wonder if we understand the importance of that and the things as small as a grain of mustard seed, what it can grow into, what it can develop, what it can produce in each and every one's individual lives. Because we are, as I've said many times, everybody in here knows people that I don't know. Everybody in here knows people. You come in contact with people that I don't know, and I may never know. Maybe I will. Maybe they'll be led to church. But the point is that puts the responsibility on each and every one of us that we come in contact with these people on a daily basis, that we try to have that influence among their lives. And if we'll do that, people will be able to see that, and they'll be responded to that. But to think that little things don't matter, again, maybe you can just recall when you think, well, I ought to go over there and do that, but I'm not going to go over there and do that. I'm not going to take the time to do it, or there's too many things crowding my schedule, I'm not going to do it. Just think about what I read from this young, courageous lady here this morning, and think about how that she viewed her situation, her time upon earth, and maybe those things that you know that you ought to be doing as a child of God won't seem like such an inconvenience to you. Maybe they'll seem like something that you'll want to run to, that you'll want to get to just as quick as you can. The Lord has put all of us here for a purpose, and it's not to serve our own selfish desires, but it's to serve Him, to lead others to Christ, to be a Christian ourselves. And sometimes we have a hard time getting our hands around that. And, you know, there's parables that whenever the vine quits producing, the vine has to be pruned. The vine has to be pruned. We need to understand that. The seed, our faith, must have death, it must develop, must be supported by others. You know, there's a lot of examples in the Bible, and we've looked at, and I'm not going to go into a lot of detail about that because we've already looked at it, but we looked at the examples of where seed falls in the parable of the sower, and how if that seed falls on good and fertile soil, and in the Word of God, when it falls upon a good and honest heart, how that it will bear fruit, how it will produce what God intended for it to produce. But it has to be on that good and honest heart, or it will not. As the other examples here, you see three examples of how that seed doesn't come forth and do what God would have it to do, and there's different reasons why that is the case. Could be the hardness of the heart. Could be that the weeds, the cares of this world, as the illustration goes, is choking out what we could produce as a Christian, what that seed that was sown in our hearts when we decided to become a Christian. Sometimes the cares of this world, all the encumbrances that we have, it chokes or smothers that down to where that seed cannot flourish and produce fruit for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have to realize that, and we have to be wanting to be a person that will bear fruit for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The seed of our faith must develop. In Mark 4:28, it says, "For the earth brings forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear." You know, that's a parable or an example to show us how that it's a gradual thing. It's a gradual thing. It's a slow process. Whenever you put corn seed in the ground, you don't go out there tomorrow and there's a full ear of corn where it's already produced, right? Most all of us understand that. We can get our arms around that, our brains around that really well. But there does need to be a gradual advancement in the direction of bearing fruit. And if they're not, we need to ask ourselves the question, why not? If I'm not bearing fruit for Jesus Christ, why is that? Why am I not reaching the level of maturity that God wanted me to reach? And why am I not maturing, just as this illustration gives here, to produce something from the seed which was planted within my heart? And I hope we all can understand that. Our faith must be developing. If it's not developing, it's going to probably be digressing. It's going to be going the other way. If Mike's got a field of corn out there and he goes out there and it's knee high and he goes back 3 weeks and it's still knee high and he goes back three more weeks and it's still knee high, Mike's going to know that he might need to do something if there's something that he can do. Maybe it's a drought, maybe it's too much water. Probably more likely too much water anymore. But the point is he would try to do something to correct that situation because he sees that there's no growth, there's no maturing, there's no advancement towards producing a crop, towards producing fruit. We as Christians might need to evaluate ourselves as well from time to time. And like I always say, this lesson would be to Robbie Cable as much as it is anybody sitting inside of these four walls. The seed, our faith, must have some support from others. Mark 2:1-5, and we can read there the story of the paralytic who was carried by four men. You know, in that illustration, what you see there is there was four men that believed that this fellow could receive help, or they wouldn't have never picked him up and carried him and tried to get him to where the help was with him. We as Christians might be the person that's bearing or carrying that paralytic. We might be the person that has to have faith. Sometimes we may criticize and be judgmental and want to analyze somebody else's life and say how weak they are as a Christian, but we don't grab hold and say, I'm going to help you get to where you need to be. If these guys had had the attitude with this paralytic, I know that you could get help over there, but I don't have time to fool with you, and I'm not going to put my hand or my feet to it to try to get you that help. Where would he have been? He couldn't help us. He couldn't help himself at that point. Somebody had to believe in him, and it was these four that picked him up and transported him that believed not only in our Lord and Savior and what he could do, but also in the fellow that was a paralytic. And sometimes I think as Christians, we want to have this high and mighty attitude that, yeah, I'm where I need to be. I'm just exactly where I need to be. I'm reaching that level of maturity as fast as God wants me to reach it. And we're not really looking around to see how our life is affecting someone else, or if we're helping someone else to find Jesus Christ, or if we're helping someone else to grow spiritually to the level that God would have them to be. So, again, for that seed to produce, others must be supportive of that. We need to encourage each other, is what I'm trying to say. We need to be an encouragement and lend encouragement to each other, especially when we see that someone may be stalling out in their growth, like the illustration of the corn that I talked about. Maybe they're stalling out in their growth. Maybe they're not attending worship services. Maybe they used to attend three times a week and now they attend one. Maybe they used to attend three times a week, now they attend two. Maybe they're not coming at all. What do we do? Do we try to be supportive, try to encourage them, try to have faith that if we'll do what we can, that God will do what He does, and they'll get back to where they need to be, just like this illustration here? Sometimes somebody just needs a little support. They need to be a little bit encouragement. And again, I'm as guilty as anybody thinking, well, I don't know why that person over there couldn't be stronger as a Christian. I don't know why they couldn't be like that I am. Well, see, that's an attitude that's wrong. That's an attitude of arrogancy, and I've been as guilty of it as anybody. We have to be careful about that and realize that we have the responsibility as brothers and sisters in Christ to help each other. I heard a story there on Christmas Eve. I've got two nephews, and one of them seems to be very... doesn't have any stewardship with the money that he makes and stuff, and he's found himself without a vehicle. And I heard the story and I couldn't hardly believe it, because I couldn't imagine one of my brothers doing this for me when we were that age. But they might have if we'd had that situation. But he found himself without a vehicle, and his brother, who was younger than him, actually had two vehicles, so he just gave his brother one of his vehicles. And I thought, man, that's amazing. That's amazing. These guys are like, say, 22 and 26 years old, and the younger brother just give the other brother a vehicle. And his dad said, son, why do you do that? If he took care of what he's made and done, he wouldn't have a vehicle. He said, well, he's my brother. Shouldn't I help my brother if I can help him? He said, I had two vehicles, and I only need one, and I gave him a vehicle. And I thought, man, alive. That's good stuff. He wasn't looking at the reason why his brother had found himself in a position with no vehicle. He was looking at the fact that he was his brother. And I had to digest that and process that just like the father did, because I was thinking, well, he needs to learn to take care of his money, and he won't have to have somebody giving him a truck. But the other brother looked at it like, I had extra, more than what I needed, and my brother had found himself in a position where he didn't have that what he needed, so I just helped him. I didn't analyze why he was where he was at. I didn't scrutinize him. I didn't judge him. I didn't pass dispersions on him. I just helped him. Am I a bad person for doing that? That was what he asked. It'd be hard to tell him that he was, wouldn't it? But that's just an example in physical things. This little moment created the big moments, and we talked about a couple of weeks back about the birth of Jesus Christ and the importance of it. But what was even more important for those of us that are Christians was the fact that Jesus was willing to go to Calvary's cross. He had to be born, or he couldn't go to that cross. He had to walk among men. He had to feel the things that you and I feel. He had to be tempted. He had to be persecuted. He had to feel all the things that we felt, so that he could understand us and understand the things that we deal with on a daily basis. But he did do that, and he was sinless. He lived a sinless life. And he went to Calvary's cross and died for us while we were yet sinners, while we were wallowing in sin. What a great, great sacrifice. A good example of how a little moment created a big moment. Because when Christ was nailed to that cross, it was for the salvation of all humanity. That's a big thing. That's a big moment. It started out little. It started out small. It started out in a lot of people's eyes as being very insignificant. If you don't believe it, ask the innkeeper that said, turned them away and said, there is no room in the inn. I would like for you to think about that this morning, the importance of the little things, the little moments in life, the little opportunities that you'll have. 5 days of 2020 are already gone. They're already gone. So that leaves, 360 days in this year? It's getting away, ain't it? They do, don't they? They pass really quick. I understand Corey is not wanting to talk about his birthday. When you get to a certain age, you kind of want to forget them if you can instead of be reminded of them. But it's a glorious thing. We're happy that Corey had another birthday. And I know that Corey's going to do great things. But the point is that the little moments are very important. Little things are important. Don't underestimate the little things. Dropping somebody a note, giving somebody a call, fixing somebody a meal. Just the little things that we can do to encourage each other along life's way that we might all benefit and gain heaven as our eternal abode when this short life is over. God has a plan for those who have found themselves in a position where they know that they have sinned. And Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No one is exempt from that because it says all. There in Romans, he talks about the importance of turning away from being a servant of sin. I had this wrote down on a piece of paper, and somewhere in between my desk and getting out the door this morning, I lost it. Romans 6:23, I'll turn there and read it. I usually do that so I can go through them more hurriedly. But it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So again, the wages of sin is death. And that started with Adam and Eve over in the garden. And back in Romans 5, verses 8, God has the remedy, and that is Jesus Christ. And it says there, but God commended His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Again, the just for the unjust. He was without sin, but He took on our sin debt. What glory He is deserving of. What a big moment it was whenever He was nailed to that cross and removed sin for those who would be willing to be submissive to His will and His plan of salvation. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Quickened there meaning been made alive by the Spirit. Of course, Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There has to be that confession of faith. And the example that we use so many times, Acts 2:38, when Peter preached there, the question was asked, what must we do to be saved? And the response to that question was, repent and be baptized for the remission of sin, for your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, John 5 and verse 24, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's God's simple plan for salvation. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted God's plan of salvation, we're going to give you the opportunity to do that as we bring our service to a close. If you're here and you've done that, but you know that you've not lived a life that's pleasing and acceptable in the sight of God, and you know that you've drifted from the fold of safety, we'd like to give you the opportunity. We'd like to give you the opportunity to come back to God so that you could take up your rightful place among His people and His fold, and so that you could have that eternal abode as well and have that hope of eternal life when this life is over. If you're subject to heaven's invitation in any way, we'd ask you to come as together we stand and as we sing.